Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love this great chapter in Scripture. It is just wonderful. You start out in Romans 1, and the Lord frees us from all condemnation, the Bible says. And then in salvation, we're free from the law of sin and death that constantly drags us down. And then beyond that, you're free from flesh dependence, where you always are straining and trying to do the right thing. And God says, no, you just lean on me and trust me. I've already won the victory. And what a tremendous thing that is. And so that's in the early parts of Romans, and then wonderful things all the way down. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. And we read these words. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great goodness to us. And Lord, we pray now that you might speak to us this morning, that we might have, Lord, exactly what we need. Father, so many different people here today, each one coming with his or her own particular situation. And yet, God, you are the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for you? Most certainly not. And so, Lord, we pray now that you might come upon us today. And, Lord, that we might speak those words that would be not ours, but the words of the Spirit. We depend on you now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'd caught myself in recent days, as I would read the Scripture, messing it up. I couldn't seem to read the Scripture. And then I realized that it wasn't just because I can't read, but the real problem was that I couldn't see my text. I still had that Bible, same type Bible, that I had chosen when I was a young preacher at 18 years old. And I was still trying to read that same font, that same number 8 or 9 font, whatever they put in these Bibles. So I've discovered something new and wonderful. It's called large print. And so we're in a whole lot better shape today. One of the things that come to us as we advance in years in the ministry, we just can't see anymore. And so if you see me today, reach for the Bible. You know, we preachers, we get used to reaching down, snatching our Bible and jerking it up. Well, with the old one, you reach down there and jerk it up. With this one, you go and get it up like that. You have to get a little leverage on the thing. So anyway, it ought to be an interesting day today as we deal with a new Bible. Well, in the Bible, I want to ask you a question. What does the phrase "in the flesh" mean? What's the phrase "in the flesh" mean? Does it refer to a lost person, or does it refer to a carnal Christian? Which one does it refer to? For example, when you read down in verse 8 there, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God," is that talking about some Christian who is trying to please God, but he's carnal, can't do it? Or is it talking about some lost person who's trying to please God? Well, I had always heard, and to be honest with you, I had always taught and used the phrase "in the flesh" to mean a saved person who is living in a carnal way or living carnally. But did you know that in Scripture it is never used that way? That just surprised the stuffings out of me when I was studying for this message and found that out. It's never used that way. In fact, that is such a common perception that "in the flesh" means a Christian
who's not making it, not living up to what he needs to do, he's living in the flesh, that I would not doubt if some of you who are students of the Bible or who had been in church a long time kind of doubted me on that one. Were you one of those out there who, when I said that, maybe you raised your eyebrows a little bit and said, "Oh?" You know, that's the way you do when the preacher or teacher says something you're not so sure of. You, "Oh, is that so? Well, I'll have to check that out." Well, let me stop and talk here to the teachers who are among us for just a moment. Would the rest of you just kind of give us a moment and let me talk to the teachers who are among us? It's a funny thing about those who are teachers of the Word of God. If you don't kind of give the demonstration, kind of the proof of what you say when you make a strong statement like I just made, those teachers will think about it the rest of the way through the service and try to, you know, you'll lose them. They're just kind of gone after that. So I don't want to lose my teachers. And so let me tell you a couple of reasons why I say that. All right. The first one is that phrase "in the flesh" is used a total of 30 times in the New Testament. Always written exactly the same way in the original language, in the flesh. It's in sarx in the original, in the flesh. Used 30 times. 23 times of those times, it's used of the body, which is the normal literal meaning of the word. Paul said, "It's better for me to remain in the flesh, better for you that I remain in the flesh. I can minister to you," in Philippians. And so he's talking about the flesh. Two more times, it is most probably used of the flesh. I know everybody else is getting bored, but the teachers are loving this, okay? Two more times, it is used most probably of the actual physical body. And then one time is a little bit iffy. It's kind of hard to pin down what it's talking about. And then, but four times in Scripture, in the New Testament, it's used of the sin nature. The sin nature. So the bottom line here is that when God uses this term in Romans through the Apostle Paul, of a when he says someone is in the flesh, what he's talking about is a lost person who is living in the flesh. And someone says, "Well, Brother Tom, are you sure it is always a lost person when it says in the flesh here in Romans?" Yes, I am, and the reason I'm so sure of it is because of verse 9. Look at that. "But ye," who's he talking about? He's talking about the Christians, the saved people who are there in the city of Rome, the city to, or the church to which this letter is addressed. He says, "But ye are not," what does he say? "In the flesh." He says, "You Christians," and notice it's a blanket statement. He doesn't say part of you Christians, but instead he says, "All of you, ye are not in the flesh." Now, were there no carnal Christians in the church there at Rome? Who are we kidding? Is there any church anywhere at any time that doesn't have any carnal Christians? Of course there's not. It is just the part of the nature of things that there are carnal Christians in every church. And so Paul says, look, you folks are not in the flesh. He says, but, and he keeps going, but you're in the Spirit. All right, what is the dividing line there between someone who is in the flesh and someone who's in the Spirit according to this Scripture here? He says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And here's the if. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Did you know that the only condition to a person being in the Spirit, in the view and description of God, is that they have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that is, that they be a saved person? You know that when the Bible says that when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of them. Once the Holy Spirit moves inside of you, beloved, He goes in there, and by the Spirit, He regenerates you. That is, by His Spirit, He changes the inmost part of you, your spirit, and by His presence there, you have the mind of the Spirit, and the heart of the Spirit. You have all of the Spirit, the soul of the Spirit, the emotions of the Spirit. You have all those things living inside you, and you become a regenerated person. And in the parlance of Scripture, you are in the Spirit from the moment you get saved there on. And that's what that's talking about. Now, I know that flies in the face of a lot of things that we hear, even things that we hear preached, even things that I have preached. I am now convinced in error that a person who is in the Spirit is a saved person. Now, you say, well, is there any more to that? Of course there is. God never stops until it's finished. Look at the last part of verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what does it say? He is none of His. God says you have the Spirit, therefore you're in the Spirit, and if you don't have the Spirit, you are none of the Lord's. You are not His child. And so God is very, very clear about that. Now, I've gone to great lengths to demonstrate here that a person who is in the flesh is an unsaved person. There's a reason for that. Now I come back to everybody else, all the normal people who are not the teachers, okay? Let me talk to you once again. Because God makes this incredible statement here about lost people, people that are in the flesh. And you have to look at it. It's back up in verse 8. He says, so then, they that are in the flesh, that is lost, look at it, cannot please God. A lost person cannot please God. But that doesn't keep them from trying, does it? They try to please God. You know, it's interesting how this works. People are always developing systems by which they think they can please God enough to where when they stand before Him at the judgment, He says, you know, you've done this or that, and you've been pretty good, and you've done whatever, and so therefore, I'm going to open the door to my heaven and let you come in because you've been pretty good. Some years ago, well, in fact, a lot of years ago, when I was a very young preacher, I was out canvassing one day, knocking on doors, and I came across this man. And as I began to talk to him, I started witnessing to him, and I started telling him about salvation, and he had no idea what real salvation was all about. And I used the term Christian. He said, yes. I'm a Christian. He said, after all, I must be a Christian. He said, I'm a Mason. And he said, you know all the charity work that we Masons do. And he said, and you know that in order to be a Mason, we have to be moral. And so he said, I must be a Christian. You know, and the conversation has happened 40 years ago, so it's hard for me to remember all. But he said, about you confused me with that getting saved thing. I don't know about that, but I must be a Christian. I must be a, because I do this charity work and because I have to be moral. You know what God's verdict on that is? God's verdict is right here in verse 8. He said, they that are in the flesh, that is, they that are lost, cannot please God. And one day that guy, if he has not changed, will have to stand before God and say, he's going to say, well, I did this and I did that. And God's going to say, you think that pleases me? You think I'm going to open the door to heaven and let you in just because you did this charity work or just because you were a member of this organization or just because you were a moral type person by your own standard? God says, oh, no. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It cannot happen. They cannot do it. And I want you to notice the terms that he used there, the term that he uses. He says that they cannot please God. Here's this person who is trying. He's really trying, but he just can't do it. They cannot please God no matter how hard they try. And why is that so? It's so because of what the sin nature is in a person's life. You see, when God created man, He created man with this perfect spirit. And man was able to walk with God. Adam and Eve were in the garden in the cool of the evening. And they were able to enjoy God's fellowship. They were curious about the things of nature. They were They had these perfect spirits. It was just a wonderful thing that God had done in creating man. But then those people sinned. And once they sinned, that sin corrupted that human nature. And God put His curse down. He said, "Cursed thou shalt thou be." And He put His curse on that sin nature so that now man has this mind, and his mind is always getting him in trouble. He thinks wrong thoughts with it. And his nature is just corrupted. And so here's this lost man who is operating solely in that sin nature. And the Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why, by the way? Does He call it the flesh? This dark sin nature that all of us are born with. Why is it called the flesh? It's because it's centered in the lusts of your body, the lusts of your flesh. That's why, men, we have this desire that God gave us toward the woman. But what do we do with that? By nature, we try to take that overboard, and it becomes this raging thing within us. And it's just a bad thing. Why is it that, and I wish I could give about a half dozen illustrations of that, but it's this dark thing within us. Why is it that you have to be careful when you're rearing children? You want to encourage, you want to tell them, yes, you're smart, God's given you a good mind, but you have to be careful as you rear them. Because if you let them think that they've got too good a mind, what happens? They begin to think they've got too good a mind. They begin to think that they can float with their brilliant brain over everybody else's head, that they're smarter than everybody else. And they begin to think, oh, well, my mom, my dad don't know anything. I should instruct them, you know. And so you begin to talk to them, and they begin to roll their eyes. You know, oh, yeah. If you just knew what I know. And so that mind begins to become their enemy. What is it? It is the sin nature. The mind no longer is man's friend, but it tends to become his enemy. And he thinks things that he should not think. One of the manifestations of that is now, you've got this whole culture of proud people who get on these in these chat rooms and these discussion sites on the internet, and they type their stupidity into the internet, and they just share it with one another. And pretty soon, you've got a stupidity pool that's so deep, you just can't imagine it. None of it is really learned, but they have just decided that they're smart. And whatever pops into their little pea brain, they write it down, and there it is on the internet. If you want to be sick, just go look at it. No, second thought, don't go look at it, okay? It's just a sick mess out there. And they hold forth on everything from God to the odds in poker. I mean, they know all about it. You just you find it there out there on the internet. People who think they're smart, their mind has become their enemy, and it's one of the worst manifestations of the sin nature. Now, God says a man who is in the flesh, a lost man, cannot please God. And if there's someone here and you're trying real hard, you're trying real hard to do the right thing, you're trying real hard hoping that God will be satisfied with you, it will never work. What you need is to be saved. You need to have your sins forgiven and have God's Spirit move inside you and change you. That's what you need. He cannot please God. And then God apparently is in the mood for making these incredible statements. The first one here that He gives to Paul is, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. The second statement He makes is about not that lost person who's in the flesh, but the saved person who is in the Spirit. And He says this, verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." He says, if you're a saved person, you're made up of these two parts. You have this strange dichotomy in you where you have two parts in you. The first part, He says, is this physical body that we live in. And He says, that physical body is dead. And we look down and we say, mine's not. Mine's not dead. Oh, yes, it is. God told Adam, He said, because you sin, you shall die. You shall surely die. And did you know that the moment you're born, you begin to die? The moment you're born, you begin to die. We live in these dying bodies. And the longer we live in these dying bodies, the more apparent it becomes that they are, in fact, dying. They die in little pieces, and little things begin to break down. I don't even like to talk about this because I've got too many illustrations of it. But they begin to die. Your hair that was once this crown on top of your head, you've got your mirror and you're looking at the back of it one day, and it's here and it's here, and there's a little spot of it right here. But where did it go back here? And you have all these evidences of it. Young men, they have been in high school and they've been able to run like the wind, and they have just been these wonderful athletes. Well, they get married. They go to work. They get their education. And they run out at exactly age 27. And they think they're going to run just like they did before. They think they're going to jump and land just like they did. Do you remember the first time you leaped up into the air just like you used to when you were 17 years old, and then you had to come down? Do you remember the pain that shot up in here? Do you remember the pain in the knee? He said, "What's that?" "Boy, I'm out of shape." You're not out of shape. You're dying. The Bible says the body is dead because of sin. God says, "You shall surely die." And you are going to die. Your carcass is on the way right now to some grave somewhere. Your carcass is being fitted right now. You don't know it. They may already have your casket made. You know that? They may be out there sitting in a warehouse right now. You say, "Brother Tom, you're being morbid, but you're smiling about this." I sure am. You don't seem too upset about it. I'm sure not too upset about it. You know why? It's because the other half of that dichotomy says that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The other part of you, besides this carcass that you live in, is the Spirit of God. And I'm talking about a saved person. Is the Spirit of God dwelling in you and working life in you. I said it a while ago. When you get saved, the Spirit of God moves inside you and He regenerates you. And whereas all of you was a dying thing before, He regenerates your spirit and makes it a living thing. And from that moment on, it begins to head toward eternity. But there's something you have to understand. This wonderful life that God puts in us when we get saved is twofold. Number one, it is eternal life. And I need to get one thing straight right off the bat about eternal life. And that is, it is not that when God raises you up from the dead one day, that you will then have eternal life. That's not how it works. But the Bible says, Jesus said, "I give," present tense, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." From the moment you got saved, God planted eternal life in you, and from that moment on, you had eternal life. It's not that you're going to get it one day. Now, thankfully, something good is going to happen then. As long as you live, you'll still have the presence of that old sin nature in you resisting God's Spirit, resisting your changed spirit. And when you go to heaven, that's going to be removed. Isn't that nice? No lower nature. That'll be a lovely thing. But the fact is that you have resident inside you right now, eternal life, if you're a saved person. Now, you say, "How do you know?" I know because of what the Bible says. It says, "What know ye not?" 1 Corinthians 1:18. That's not the right reference. Anyway, you'll know it when I get it. "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Your body. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside you, and your heart, your body becomes His temple. That is where He lives from then on. Sometimes we pray, "Oh God in heaven," and we fail to realize, "Oh God in my heart." God lives, the Spirit of God lives in me. And so we really should pray to the Lord who lives, has moved inside of us. And I know that I'm saved because of this question. Is the Spirit of God eternal? Is the Spirit of God? Of course the Spirit of God is eternal. Therefore, if He's living in me, and if He gives me His promise that He will never leave me, then I have eternal life in the person of the Holy Spirit living inside me from the moment I'm saved. He said, "I will not leave," so I have eternal life by His presence, and I'm going to keep it by His promise. Think about that just a moment. God is very clear about that, and God wants you to understand that. You see, a lot of people wrestle back and forth with, did I say the right thing? And they're confused about their salvation. There's only one question. When you got saved, did God lie to you or did God tell you the truth? Did He move in by His Spirit into your life? That's the only issue. Is God's Spirit inside me? After His Spirit comes inside me, it's all His game after that. It is all His promise. He says, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Spirit dwells in them, and they are secure because my Spirit is in them." That's one thing. You know, I said that this thing of life that God puts in us is twofold. It's not just that we have eternal life, as if that's not good enough, but it's the quality of life that we have. And I'm not talking about just in heaven. Now, that's going to be quality life. But down here, there is a quality of life that a believer has that a lost person can never, ever understand. They just cannot understand. You know why? Well, because the Bible tells us that a believer can have abundant life. It is a good life. It's a great life. What has happened? What is the difference between you and that unsaved person and your ability to enjoy life? Well, you have the one key within you as a true believer to really enjoying life, and that is God's Spirit. It's like God made you for fellowship with Him. And yet a lost person cannot have fellowship with God because they don't have the Spirit who is the key, who is the go-between, if you will, the mediator between them and God. Therefore, something is always missing, and that's why you see so many people who are unsaved who seem so discontent. They have a sense that something is missing, and yet they don't know what it is, and so they're just kind of discontent, and they buy this, buy that, but they never can be content. They don't have the key to happiness. It's like God designed us to where we need certain things. If we don't have that thing, then we, you know, we just have a hard time having full enjoyment. The Bible says, back in Adam's day, God looked at Adam and He said, "It's not good that man should be alone." It's true. Most of us men have this natural need for a life partner. We just do. The first time I read that, I guess, "It's not good for man to be alone," I was a single man. And I was always happy in the Lord at that time, but something was just kind of missing. And what was missing was my helpmeet that God had made for me. And when I was led to her and married her, I knew what I had. I mean, I knew what God had done. He had kind of completed me and given me what I needed for my happiness. Well, it's the same way with the Spirit of God, only much, much more so. You have a place, a need inside you for the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, and until He comes in, that place is empty, and that's why you feel kind of empty until God comes in. It's just an important thing. But here's the thing. Once He comes in, you have the ability to enjoy things that everybody else would blow over. You know, they're not able to enjoy those simple little moments. You look into a child's face and you get more enjoyment out of that than a lot of people do out of Six Flags. You have the ability to enjoy life. And what I found out is that it kind of grows as you grow in the Lord. And I found that those folks who are the most mature Christians, who have been at it for years and love the Lord, they have this ability to enjoy life that a lot of folks just marvel at. Now, I got to share this with you. Chris, don't leave yet. I want you to hear this. Miss Elizabeth came to me, when was it, Thursday or Friday? We were there at the doorway to Janet's office, there at the church secretary's office. And she came to me, and she was just kind of had that grin on her face. Those of you who know her, you know the grin, right? She had that grin on her face. She had something in her hand, had this in her hand. And she said, "Preacher," she said, "I want to show you my birthday card." And she turned it around, showed it to me, and said, "It's your birthday. It's got a picture of a rooster or a hen with an accordion." You know what an accordion is. Not that the, you know an accordion. And so she showed me this, and she was already laughing. As soon as it touched my hand, she started laughing a little bit more and a little bit more because she knew what I was in for and what you're about to be in for as well. And it says, "It's your birthday, chicken with the accordion." And you open it up a little bit, and it says, "Celebrate accordionly." Pun, a bad pun, right? And then you open it up all the way.
By this time, guess what she was doing?
It's a polka, if you don't know. All right. You know, I smiled at the card. I got the biggest kick out of the card. But then as I began to put together that whole scenario about how it developed, it became more and more funny. See, she had been looking forward to bringing that into the church office because she knew that there were people there who knew the Lord and had the Spirit and could enjoy life. And she had been looking forward to me seeing it. She had been looking forward to Janet seeing it. She had been looking forward to Wanda seeing it. She brought it in. It must have been Thursday because Wanda would have been there. And she had been looking forward to all of us listening to that little happy music there. She knew that we'd enjoy it. Do you know that this cost the person who sent it a few bucks, I'm sure, but it didn't cost us a dime. It was free fun. Look, I know people that go to Disney World and don't have as much fun as we did standing there in the hallway listening to that music. You want to hear it again? Here we go. Kind of gets you, doesn't it? Exactly where, we don't know, but it kind of gets you. And we were having a blast there. You know, as I thought, oh, and by the way, I left out something real significant. Those of you who've been around Jackson County for a long time, do you know who sent this to Miss Elizabeth? Pastor and Mrs. Gerald Mitten sent this to her. Brother Gerald Mitten, who was pastor in this church, in this county for about 105 years, the man was always nutty when you got him in a social situation, and when he wasn't in a social situation, he's still nutty. But he was a great, godly man of God. And a lot of people thought, well, this guy's, you know, he's just all pious and all. And he was, and yet the piety didn't get in the way of the life that God had taught him how and given him the ability to enjoy. Now, you know, beloved, that is the thing that blows over a lot of lost people's head. Do you see what I'm saying? They think that if I can just have this or do this or have this vacation or whatever, then I can really enjoy life. I have this boat. I have this kind of stuff. And so they max out their credit cards. They do all this nutty stuff trying to make happiness. All they need is the Spirit of God to give them life, and they can get a $3 card at the store and have a blast. And they don't even really need the card, do they? It is life that God gives, a twofold life, eternal life. We cannot lose it. Secondly, fullness of life that God desires to give us. And then God makes one more statement. I want to give it to you quickly. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Take that verse apart, if you will. It says, first of all, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. What exactly did raise up Jesus? What was the power that did it? Well, God says that the Spirit of God raised up Jesus from the dead. That's the power. Now, I want to ask you something. Was that the last resurrection that the Spirit will have anything to do with? It most certainly is not. The Bible says that same Spirit that quickened Jesus and raised Him up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. You're dead. They buried you. Your tombstone has lichen and algae on it. And you've been there for years and years. And the Bible says that God is going to reach down there. He's going to gather up all the atoms of what used to be you. And He's going to quicken not just your spirit, but the Bible says He is going to quicken, put life back in that mortal body. Now, it's fascinating. When the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the Lord at the rapture descending from heaven. He comes down from heaven. And it says those who are dead in Christ, He's going to bring with Him. But then He says something very strange. He says, those of us who are alive shall not precede those who are asleep. Now, I ask you, are those who are asleep, are they the ones that are down there in the ground who are going to be coming up out of the graves at the rapture? Or are they the ones who are up in the air coming back with the Lord? The answer is both. The mortal body that was dead is down there. The spirit of that person, the real person, is up here. And once again, there's going to be a grand reunion. And their spirit and their body are going to get together. God's going to put it back together again. He's going to glorify it so that that body never is able to die again. And so if you're a saved person, I want you to understand, you can die, but you cannot stay dead. He is going to quicken your mortal body. It is a wonderful thing. Going to quicken it. And not only yours. The people to whom Paul wrote those words in the first place are all dead right now. He wrote that back in the first century. They're all dead. But they did not die without hope. And their hope was that they were going to be quickened. Now, you know, in this morning, you're here today in one of two conditions. You're either in the flesh, that is, you're lost, or you're in the Spirit and you're saved. One of those two. If you are in the flesh, I want you to know you can't please God, number one, and you cannot really enjoy life. You don't have what it takes to do it. You need to trust Christ. One quickie illustration. The flesh reminds me of a car that one of my high school friends bought. He was about 17 years old. He bought a car. This is back in the days when the kids had to buy their own cars. And so he bought this car. And the rest of us were really impressed at first sight of that thing. It looked pretty good until you looked up kind of closer, you know. It looked pretty good. And we were kind of impressed. And so he said, come on, let's take a ride in it. Well, it didn't take long of riding that thing until you figured out that the way it looked and the way it was two totally different things. First of all, you rode about 3 or 4 miles till the thing got warmed up and it began to stink. The exhaust was easing somehow mysteriously up into the passenger compartment, and you were breathing a mixture of exhaust and half-burned oil. And it just stunk you out of there. It was just terrible. And so after you've been riding just a little while, you were just, you know, you really began to get really nauseated and sick of that, those fumes and really bad. And it didn't help that it didn't have any shocks on it. The shocks were totally worn out. And it was one of these old heavy American cars. And so every time you hit a bump, that thing go, woo, woo. and bottom out and bounce back up. You know this car, don't you, Thomas? And it bounced and bounced like that. And so the combination of being on the sea and bouncing up and down like that and those noxious fumes coming out, you didn't want anywhere but out. Let me out of here if I have to walk home. I'll do it. That'll be just fine. Just let me out of this gas trap here. And so that car, though, reminds me of the flesh because it was very powerful. Had a big, powerful motor. We were riding it that first time, and he pulled over. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I've got to put some oil in it." 2 quarts and a pop. 4 quarts per tank. And had to pour oil in that crazy thing. And it cost him. It broke down. It cost him and cost him and cost him and cost him. But it was powerful. It'd give you a thrill if you live through it. And it's just a that's the way the flesh is. Now listen to me. It'll give you a thrill. The flesh is very powerful, but it'll also make you sick in the long run, and it'll cost you and cost you and cost you and cost you. That's the way the flesh is. So you can live in it. You can continue in an unsaved state if you want to, but it'll always do that. Then, I don't know, the year that the Infiniti Q45 came out, that was their top-of-the-line vehicle. The Infiniti Q45 came out. I was reading Consumer Reports, and they were talking about how that car was the first car that had faster acceleration in a quarter mile than the muscle cars, the stock muscle cars of the 60s and early 70s. And they took that top, I think it was Chrysler product car with a 426 Hemi, and they had tested it back when it was new. They knew what it would do in a quarter mile. And they compared it with this Infiniti Q45, and the Q45 was faster on the drag, faster in the quarter mile. And so they were just amazed because all the riders said, look, you can get in that 426 Hemi, and it takes off and goes, brrr. You sound like you're going fast. It's loud. It just shakes and does all these things. But you get in that Q45, and it goes, whoosh, whoosh. Now, beloved, the flesh makes lots of racket. You know, it sounds good. It does good. But God has something called His Spirit that you can be in that is whoosh. It gets you there, and it gets you there without costing you a lot of money. It gets you there without all the grief and pain and woe. Which one do you want to be in? Which one do you want to be? A saved person is in God's Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the flip side of this, that it's possible for a saved person to live like they're still in the flesh and still follow the dictates of that old flesh, but they're not in the flesh. All right, bow your heads for just a moment, if you will.